Again, glorious singing of a glorious praise. On Wednesday the 2nd of March, I was with you at pre-communion. We thought together then about the doctrine of justification. We looked at it through the lens of Romans 3, 22 to 25. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed or reckoned to us and received by faith alone. It's very clear in Romans 3, 22 to 25. It speaks of God's justification in the law court through Christ's redemption in the slave market of our sin, and through Christ's atoning sacrifice in the temple of our unrighteousness. Then I was back with you on Sunday, the 1st of May, around the table on that occasion. We thought together of the doctrine of adoption. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. We looked at it through 1 John 3, verse 1. Look, what kind of love is this? The Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. As children of God, we find that we were reborn in our lives, that we were redeemed from our sins, that we were regenerated in our whole nature. Today we come to sanctification. Sanctification is a work, not an act, a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled to die more and more to sin and live for righteousness. Justification and adoption are acts of God. God's initiative is there. They are gifts to us. There's an immediacy about them. Once we turn in repentance and faith to Christ, immediately we are justified. We are adopted as God's children. Sanctification is different. It's the continuation of the order of salvation. It's described, and rightly described, as a work of God's grace. Cooperation with God, remarkably, is the hallmark. God works, but we work with him. Immediacy is not the keynote, but progression. We continue to be sanctified from the point at which we enter a state of grace to the point at which we enter a state of glory through death as believers. The best way to look at it is John chapter 15. The imagery is clear, childlike, simple. I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. You are the branches. I'm sure it was 45 years ago. At that time, my hair was a different color from it is now. I wasn't any taller, of course. I was assistant in First Ballymacarrett, just off the Albert Bridge Road. It was another day, another visit, another work, another hope that maybe someone would be interested, get them started to go to church, even be able to lead them to faith. Neither happened on that occasion, but something happened to me. The visit was for my sake, and it was a visit I never forgot. It was a little side street off the Albert Bridge Road. I rapped the door and, of course, got the usual East Belfast welcome, come on in. And I went on in through the little hall into the largish, well, small but largish kitchen. I sat down with him. We talked about various things, but I knew there was something he wanted to show me. It turned out to be his pride and joy. He brought me through what we would call a scullery in those days, out into a yard covered with glass, and there it was, his vine. In East Belfast, in our climate, he had a vine. And the branches trailed right round the whole of what had been the yard, under the glass. And did he talk then? I didn't get a chance to say anything. He told me how he cared for it, the time he had spent with it, the time he had had it, the gallons of water he had poured into it, the way he looked after it, and he showed me even at that early part of the year the little beginnings of the grapes there, grapelets, and assured me that if it had come at the right time, I would have gotten a bunch home with me. I never forgot it. I don't think he did come to church. He certainly wasn't saved. I didn't get much time to talk about anything, only his vine. I suppose I maybe should have pushed the vine imagery a bit more in John 15, but, well, he sort of wasn't in that frame of mind. And anyhow, the Lord has his own ways of working, but he taught me. And every time I come back to John 15, I think about this. My visit on a dull afternoon as an assistant minister in East Belfast. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you, begins Jesus, sketching it up almost on a screen. He is the true vine, the genuine article. His Father is like my friend, the gardener, the vine dresser. And there are the two destinations. The branches are either dead wood or fruitful wood. If they're dead, they're lopped off and thrown away. If they're fruitful, they're cut back, pruned is the translation. Kathairo, from which our English catharsis, which means cleansing, removal of impurity, is the word. And it's the word, though it's translated differently, it's the word in the original that he uses as he continues. He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, cuts back, so that it may produce not more leaf, but fruit. Cuts back, prunes it, cleanses it, takes away the impurity in that way from it, to make it bear more fruit. And then he turns around and he says, already you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Whatever does he mean? Brilliant teacher. He interrupts himself. He started teaching me about Christian growth, and he stops immediately and says, but wait, there is a prerequisite here. Think of the vine, think of the branch, think of the whole setting, and get it, for you need to get it. Otherwise, the whole process falls down flat. It doesn't work until you get the prerequisite. That's why he uses, probably even in the language he spoke, the same kind of word with a double meaning. Now you are pruned, you're cleansed, you're clean. Already, through the word I've spoken to you. Remarkable. These are remarkable chapters. They're called the Upper Room Discourses. Each gospel writer gives us a different shaft of light on Jesus' teaching. John alone gives us this extensive and expansive teaching just before Gethsemane, just before Calvary. And it's in detail, and it's systematic. In chapter 13, He takes a towel, wraps it around himself, basin of water. Like a slave, he washes their feet, for he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's suffering servant. He will give his life as a slave to ransom the many. Chapter 14, he tells them plainly he's going away, but he'll not leave them comfortless. He's understanding with them, knows how they're going to miss him as their master, the whole center and apex of their lives over the past 3 years. He'll provide another to continue the work of instruction, the Spirit. Chapter 15, he talks about that work, the work of growth and development, after he has gone away from them, and yet in a strange way, still with them. Chapter 16, he develops the idea of the Spirit. The Spirit is an advisor, a comforter, a paraclete who convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. But he, to the believer, is the Spirit of truth who leads believers into all truth, who takes the things of Christ and brings it back to the believer so that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Savior. Chapter 17 climaxes it all, a remarkable prayer. We call it his high priestly prayer. Now, here's the intriguing thing. A lot of the teaching runs through these chapters. He interrupted Nicodemus in chapter 3. Nicodemus wasn't impolite. If anything, he was very polite. We know that you're a teacher, sir, come from God. Nobody can do the miraculous works you do except God is with him. And he wasn't, I don't think, being effusive or over-polite, even if he did come by night. Whatever, Jesus stops him there on air, just as he did here. Wait a minute, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need to start all over again. Religious teacher, you need to have a new life throbbing through your veins from the start. That finish. Later he puts it more formally, not only for Nicodemus, but for all of us. It is necessary, Nicodemus, for you as for all born of Adam, to be born from above, to be born again. He interrupts himself in his teaching to show them something that is basic and necessary. Here he interrupts himself in his teaching to show them something that is basic and necessary. They need to begin before they continue the Christian life. They need to start being disciples before they continue to be disciples. They need to be grafted, vine language, into Christ before they start growing in Christ. They need to be justified first, clear in their minds, before sanctification is in order, a growth and progressive development of the life that produces fruit. Already, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And he knows it, and they know it. Back in chapter 13, you remember? Towel around his waist, basin on the ground. He starts washing their feet. He comes, oh, just Peter all over. Sir, no, no way. You're not going to slave over me. I'm not going to take my sandals off for you to wash my feet. You're my master, not my slave. Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. And then typically Peter, oh, then, sir, wash me all. Wash my hands, my feet, my head, whatever you wish. Wrong again, Peter, says Jesus. He who has bathed needs only to wash his hands and his feet, for he is completely clean. And then he alludes to Judas, and you are all clean, even now. Well, not all of you. See the point he's making? Ablutions in those days were like that. Hot climate, you maybe had the equivalent of a shower, a bath, threw water over you early in the morning before the heat of the day got up. And then with the heat of the day and a dusty, dusty climate, well, naturally your feet, and if you were born rich, you went in, and in the evening the slave brought the water out and you took your sandals off and the slave washed your feet. Different today, but there's a similarity. I suppose I'm a white-collar worker. I would naturally shower in the morning. My friend is a mechanic. He showers in the evening. Makes sense. Not much point showering in the morning, going out in a greasy garage and getting oil all over him, then showering in the evening again. But you know the point. He who has bathed, there must be that definitive cleansing initially. And that's where people get it wrong. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a real Christian. I want to be a Christian just the way Jesus was. I want the beauty of Jesus to be seen in me. And so the person immediately said, I'll go to church. I'll study the Bible. I'll read it every day. I'll pray every day. And they're very sincere. And it's great to see that. But they're sincerely wrong. They're forgetting the prerequisite. Before the growth, there must be the grafting into Christ. Before the being in Christ, there must be the becoming into Christ. Before the sanctification, there must be the justification. The initial teaching of Jesus is simply this. There must be a grafting that is definite. And it is through the Word. And when we come to his prayer, in John 17, he drives that point home. Oh, it's all structured. He's a sublime teacher. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son with the glory that we had before the world began. I have finished the work, at least up to that point, that you gave me to do. And he goes on to explain how he did it. Listen to what he says. I gave them the words that you gave me. And they have received them. And they have known with certainty, not just a man above, or not just Jesus, a great and good teacher. And they have known with certainty that I came from you. And listen to the progression. And they have believed that you sent me. Even before the death of Christ. That's why we say Jews were saved who were truly in Christ before the death of Christ by looking forward to him, as we are saved by looking back. Simeon, think of Simeon waiting for the redemption of Israel when the little Christ child was brought to him. Yes, there is true faith, was true faith in the Old Testament. I gave them the words you gave me. They received the words, and they have known with certainty that I came from you, and they have believed. Hadn't Peter said earlier, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Hadn't he said on occasion, even in John's Gospel, when a lot went away because Jesus' teaching was so hard, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, Master. Confusing and difficult as poor Peter was, the root of the matter was there, is the root of the matter in you and in me. Has there been a definitive grafting into Christ? Have we realized that we're not born Christians? That all little babies are like us grown-up babies, born in Adam and fallen in Adam in his first transgression. That we are born in sin, dead in sin, and enslaved by sin. And we need to start from that and be saved. James puts it this way in his letter, the engrafted word, isn't that a good word, which is able to save the soul? Paul puts it similarly when he's talking to the Roman Christians. Continue in sin that grace might abound. Are you right in your head? Don't you realize that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been buried, the funeral rites have been said over us, so far as sin is concerned. And then he continues, if we have been planted together with Christ in his death, the Greek word is symphutos. It means grafted together in Christ in his death. We shall also be risen with him in his resurrection. You're going to go back to sin so that you get more grace? Are you thinking clearly at all? You're dead to sin. You're planted in his death so that you might rise in his resurrection. Isn't that it? Oh, gloriously. That's it. God's law is perfect. Even the Old Testament makes it clear. And converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure. It makes the simple wise. The Bible, unlike the sacraments, the Bible is a converting ordinance. The sacraments are a confirming ordinance for those who have already been saved, justified. Now you're clean. So the word spoken to you. Sanctification believes in a grafting that is definite. Sanctification continues in a growth that is dynamic. Jesus goes on, abide in me. The first stage is over. Here's the second. Remain. Continue. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, he adds to the picture up on the board. I am the vine, my Father the gardener. You are the branches. Listen to the teacher. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. I remember in Trinity Man's grounds, the first culling. That's what I had to do. Gather all the dead wood up. Of course, you don't have burned it then or now. You'd get into bother. I threw it into the man's field. Maybe that was wrong too. But the dead wood had to be removed. What about the other? If you abide in me and my words, there's the answer. How do I go on and my words abide in you? The word that brought me to faith breeds me up in faith. I came under conviction through the scriptures to saving faith in Christ, and the only way to go on is to read and imbibe and apply those scriptures to my life every day I live. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And he confirms it, doesn't he? When he comes to prayer. He had prayed to his father about the work he had done with him. And he says plainly to his father, and Father, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you've given me out of the world. They were yours from the beginning, and now you've given them me and they're mine. And I've given them the word that you gave to me. I'm not praying that you'll take them out of the world, some kind of monastic escapism. I'm praying that you'll keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil one and his influences. And then he says it, sanctify, set them apart, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's not through a second blessing experience. We receive the Holy Ghost when we're saved, at justification. It's certainly not through letting go and letting God work out your own salvation. It is God who is at work within you. Cooperate with him. Wrestle, pray, read, apply Scripture. Keep at it. And you'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Isn't that it? Do you remember that lovely hymn? Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. Let not the foe of Christ and man this holy seed remove, but give it root in every heart to bring forth fruits, fruits, fruits of love. Let not the world's deceitful cares, the cares of this world, Jesus taught, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, enter and choke the word. Think of it. Choke God's word. It can't happen to you and me. Let not the world's deceitful cares, the rising plant destroy, but let it yield a hundredfold the fruits of peace and joy. Oft as the precious seed is sown, thy quickening grace bestow, that all whose souls the truth receive, its saving power may know. Wasn't that what Paul said to Timothy? Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise about salvation that is in Jesus Christ. But man, go on. Go on as a believer and go on as a minister. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for instruction, for correction, for warning, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Scripture brought me to Christ, and Scripture breeds me up in Christ. The way of sanctification is no secondary experience. There's one work of grace, and there's not only a second, but a third and a fourth and a 50th blessing that accumulates from it. It is an ongoing process of taking the word, hearing it, and applying it to my life, so that I die more and more to sin. It's as crude and as earthy as that. And live to righteousness. For if I have been planted together in his death, I will be risen in his resurrected life. Sanctification must have a grafting that is definite, must have a growth that is dynamic. What does Peter say to the young believers who had been born again by the incorruptible seed of the word? He says this to them, like newborn babies, suck in, suck in the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Scripture brings me to him. Scripture breeds me up in him. And the glorious end is this: by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The proof of my and the proof of you being saved, it's not that we have a date and a time. Many of us do. Some of us don't. It's that we have the fact of salvation within us, and that we have the evidence of the fruit of salvation in our character. It's not how articulate I am, not even as a minister, certainly not as a personal worker, to communicate the gospel. That's not the proof of my grace, salvation. It's that my old bad temper is cooled down. My old instinctive jealousy is turned to a selfless love for others. That's the fruit of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? What did Jesus say? By their fruit you'll know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Figs off thistles? Of course not. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. By their fruits, you'll know them. It's basic. What did Paul say? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness. It's an increasing character development. What did Peter say? It's an additional. Add to your faith. That's scripture. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, goodness. And to goodness, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you are lacking in these things, or if you have these things, you will be no longer barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the man who doesn't have them, no matter how loud his profession, short-sighted and blind and has forgotten. He has been cleansed from his past sins. Oh, my brothers, make your calling and election sure. For if you do so, you'll never fall. And there'll be opened up for you a chorused way of entrance into the heavenly realms. And it comes through trouble too. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of temptation. Because temptation, testing, works patience. And let patience have its good work, because it will produce maturity and a full-orb perfection. Tribulation works patience, says Paul. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. It's not all easy. It's not a happy-clappy experience of living in some cloud nine. Sanctification is applying the word so that, not that I become a great communicator, but that I become a great Christian, a godly person whose character has changed. To prove that I am truly born again. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed after the image of Christ and the whole man, and enabled to die more and more to sin and live righteousness. It begins in a grafting that's definite. It continues in a growth that's dynamic. And it ends in a glory that's divine. So shall you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. I'm getting older now, so I reminisce, forgive it. My sister-in-law, Sadie, used to sing years ago with another girl. Duets, we don't have them as much now in church life. I always remember the chorus. It's all about fruit, not leaves. About the fruit that we must show. Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he has promised, we offer him nothing but leaves. We'll pray. Loving Father, teach us to become holy. If we are saved, to die more and more to sin, to live more and more to righteousness. Amen. Thank you so much again for your patience and hearing. We'll sing with a lovely praise. I hope we all know it. I was discussing this with Yvonne. May the mind of Christ, my Savior.